Amen. I invite you to take your seats this morning. If we still need to pray, keep praying. And this time the children will be dismissed to junior church. There's a lot of light in here today. There's a lot of... The sermon was already well preached during Joys and Concerns. I love it when the Spirit of God moves on the people of God and He just pours out, doesn't He? And He blesses us so many ways. And He wants to continue to do that. Do you have light where you live? As we work our way, I've thoroughly enjoyed going through the book of Exodus. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 29 today. And I want to begin by reading the passage this morning. Exodus 10, beginning in verse 21. Exodus 10, 21. Second book at the beginning of your Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, and your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall remain behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again. Not a hoof. We're not leaving a hoof behind." Amen. Not leaving a hoof behind. You see, God created light on the first day of creation. Without light, it would be impossible for the rest of God's creation to flourish and even live or survive. There is yet a deeper darkness that is in the darkness of the human heart that's trapped by sin. And so as we look today, God brings the ninth plague without warning. He made Egypt so dark that the people could not see each other. And it says, as it describes in the scripture, it was a darkness that you could feel. It was so dark. They had to grope and feel around to do anything. God again was mirroring the darkness of a sinful and idolatrous heart. And there is nothing any ordinary human can do about this darkness, but it says that God's people have light where they live. Why is this? Why do God's people have light where they live? Isaiah 9:2, one of the prophets speaks out and says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." Who are they talking about? Of course, they're talking about who we sang about this morning, Jesus Christ, who says in John 8:12, He spoke and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." Do you have the light of life where you live? You know, that same phrase, "Do you have light where you live," could read, "Do you have Jesus Christ in your life?" Has Jesus Christ, is He changing your life as He changes everything for you and me when He comes in? It is a difference between groping in darkness and sin and confusion and living in the glorious light of the face of Jesus Christ. And when he invites us to follow him, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It means following him all the way. Not a hoof's going to be left behind. None of you can leave a single hoof behind. We can't. Because when Jesus comes and changes our life with his light, he shines his light in our hearts. He transforms us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 4:3 puts it this way. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember that phrase. Because remember what Pharaoh ends up with, a hardened heart. He says, take care to never see my face again. And Moses says, all right, I'm not. And he did come before Pharaoh, but it was at night. So I bet you he didn't have to see Pharaoh's ugly face again. But the glorious face of Jesus Christ. Number one, those that live where they live in the light understand the magnitude of the darkness. Now, I want to talk about the Egyptian people. The Egyptian people hated darkness. We talked about all the gods that these plagues defeated, all the little gods that they served. Now we're getting to the god that they believed was their supreme god. And that was the sun god that they worshipped. And God says, I am showing my sovereignty supreme over your gods. They served a god by the name of Horus, who was supposedly the god of the sunrise. Aten, another god, the god of the round midday sun. And Adam, the god of the sunset. But then their main god was Amun-Re, or Ra. You might have heard that. Every sunrise, they believed, affirmed that their belief in the sun god was true. They believe that the sunset represented death in the underworld, while the sunrise represents the hope of resurrection. And so in this plague of darkness, God totally defeats the main god of the Egyptians. What god does the God of the heavens, Yahweh, want to defeat in your life today? Because if he can go to the greatest god, the greatest demonic god probably in the history of the world, sun worship was very common. Nothing to the God that made heaven and earth. You see, it gets deeper. Not only that, the Egyptian people believed that Pharaoh was the son of this sun god. So in that sense, he was a antichrist or a imposter god, an imposter savior. They regarded him as God. They even instructed their children in school to worship Pharaoh. And God showed them that Amun-Re is not the supreme god, nor can he offer hope. The sun didn't come up for 3 days. This was big for the Egyptians. They lived on that. All of their religion hinged upon the sun coming up in the morning. They could not practice their religion. God showed them he's supreme, and he can even disrupt the pattern of the sun. We don't know how he did it. There's a lot of people that basically say, well, there was a desert storm with sand. That was real common and all of that sort of thing. And then there's other theories of there was an eclipse. But when it says for 3 days and it was pitch black, you don't have pitch black in a sandstorm. Nor do you have pitch black in an eclipse. This is something that God did supernaturally. It's a darkness that no one has ever experienced before. God exposed the blasphemy of Pharaoh, who claimed to be God and claiming to have the attributes of God himself. He was only a phony imposter. So when we look in that passage, beginning in verse 21, and talking about this darkness in the land, that word darkness figuratively means in the Hebrew misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. And then it says it's a darkness to be felt. That means literally in the Hebrew to grope, to feel around, to search for. So what was God doing? He was exposing the darkness of the human heart, of Pharaoh's heart, of his hardened heart. Darkness is felt. It keeps people in a state of wandering and groping around. Now, we've talked about this before. The closest that maybe we can understand of this is if you ever to go into deep into a cave in the earth and they would turn off the lights, you cannot even see your finger in front of your face. That is near a darkness that can be felt. I mean, it is such an eerie feeling. You're like, come on, guy. The guide is just delaying turning the lights back on in the cave. Just let's maybe one light, maybe a candle. My phone. Oh, my phone doesn't work down here. It is a darkness to be felt. Darkness keeps people from seeing the truth. You see, this sun god they worshipped, they believed in the light, was such a darkness that kept them from seeing the true God. Darkness keeps people from truly living. They remain in a state of death, and that darkness depicts the death. And you know, I don't want to jump to too many conclusions here, but when this law leads to the end in the New Testament, there was darkness for 3 days when Jesus was in the grave. But on the third day, you just sang about it and clapped about it and rejoiced. The Bible does not make mistakes how everything links together. It is all linking to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a darkness to be felt. And I want you to notice there, darkness keeps people from truly living, but it also is a darkness that attempts to compromise or get God to lower his standards. So what Pharaoh was trying to do, he said, you guys can still worship me, but go out and worship your God. It was always bargaining. It was always, okay, you can go, but you can't take your family to worship God. That was what it was before. Oh, you can go now and take your women and children, but you can't take your cattle or your possessions. But the heart of that was sacrifice. We're going to talk about that in a moment, of the importance of that. But did you notice, though, Pharaoh was trying to bargain. And you know, we do that. I do that. If I do that, I know you do that. We bargain with God. And while God says, I don't want you to leave a hoof behind, I don't want you to hang on to any of your possessions or leave those behind, because everything that you are as a person and all that you have in your possessions are to be used for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, God says, you're coming out to serve me. You're coming out to serve me with everything. It's like, God, not all of it. When he talks about light, that word light is the break of day. It's like fire shining in illumination. But do you notice there where it says, catch that little phrase at the end of 23, all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, that word or that phrase, where they lived, it literally means their abode or their dwelling place or even their sojourning. So I don't know what was happening. This was a supernatural thing. But wherever God's people were, there was light, because God was with them. Maybe it was a sequel or prequel, whatever the right word is, for the Shekinah glory of God, remember, that led them in the night. I don't know about you, but and then do you notice when we get later, we're going to unpack this later in Exodus, when Moses goes up and meets with God, he comes back down and his face is glowing. We are people of the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And I don't know what it was like. It could have been, you know, there was the land of Goshen. It was a bright and sunny day. It's like when we have one of those snowy days and you want to go way down south to one of those islands and it's bright and sunny. But I would venture to guess that some of the Egyptians maybe tried to go there, or even when they went there, they still experienced darkness. It's possible that when they walked into the land of Goshen, there was there because they... It was supernatural. It was something that God did that we can't explain. But everywhere God's people were, there was light. Can you imagine a beam of light being on you wherever you go? Think about it literally in the physical realm. But we've learned in the New Testament, Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And he says, "You are the light of the world." It is so spiritually that everywhere you go as a follower of Jesus Christ, the light goes with you. But darkness always attempts to compromise. Darkness wanders away from the truth and where they live. Darkness is everything that is opposed to God. Listen to these scriptures. Proverbs 4 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Where do we get our righteousness from? From Christ. 19, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." God was literally given a physical picture of what was happening in the spiritual realm. I don't know, but when we get to heaven, I would like to watch the films. I would like to try to watch an Egyptian guy walk into the land of dark, or of Goshen, where the people had light, and still stumble around in darkness. Because of this scripture, Proverbs calls it out. John 3, it says, "This is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked thing hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Difference between people of light and people of darkness. People of darkness love the darkness because they can hide what's really going on in their heart. And if you've ever felt ashamed, maybe in worship, like, "Well, I just don't want to, I feel like doing a little jump, maybe. I'm not Pentecostal, but I feel like doing a little jump." But you feel ashamed and like, "Oh, I don't want to do that. But if they had the lights out, maybe I would jump." Forget it. You're people of the light. Jump in the light. If you're going to shout, shout in the light. If you're going to raise your hands in the light. We don't need to hide. We have our God, the King of the universe, who is the light of the world, who does defeat all the other worthless gods of this world. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen. If you're struggling with things in your life, the very thing that we don't want to do is come to God, right? Because I love the darkness, and if I go to God, it's going to be exposed. But he says, this is the very thing that can fix you. Run to the light. Expose it, expose it, expose it before God. Darkness is everything opposed to God. How about this scripture in Ephesians 4? He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do," or you could just say Egyptians, "in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ!" Exclamation point. "Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, your grave clothes, your nighttime clothes, the darkness clothes, and corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Darkness is everything opposed to God. And then when we finally reach the book of Revelation, and bear with me here because I want to link the whole Bible together as we're going through Exodus, when the bowl judgments are poured out, there's a mirror. Have you noticed that? Every week, every judgment, there's a mirror of that that's going to happen when Jesus, after Jesus Christ, when he comes back, when the fifth angel pours out the bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of your deeds. Can you imagine? That's a deep grave. To experience that darkness, and I've heard stories of one. I just read one today in the commentary about some explorers that set out to Antarctica, but they never made it. Up there, they got stuck in the ice, and then there's a time up in that far north where the sun doesn't shine at all. And they talk about how they survived. He talked about how some of the people in the ship went mad or went crazy because they didn't know how to live or survive or couldn't survive in the darkness. Now we think about that. The Bible says people love the darkness. Why do we love the darkness when it makes us crazy? They did not repent. Pharaoh and his people, most of his people experienced all these plagues, still did not repent. Do you have light where you live? Do those have light where they live understand the magnitude of the darkness of their life? And that's important because that drives us to what we really need in our life, which Moses was trying to say to Pharaoh. We want to take the animals and everybody and go out and serve the Lord and offer a sacrifice. Those that have the light where they live realize their need for their idolatrous sin to be forgiven and their need to be righteous before a God. Now you think by now Pharaoh would start to realize, I don't have any of these attributes of God. In fact, I'm in the negative here. But what is it saying when we say, I need righteousness? We're saying, I need God. Because he is the only one that's righteous, and he sent his son, who was perfectly righteous on the earth. And so a perfect substitute sacrifice is required for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the light that sacrificed himself for humans on the cross. So back then, as God was giving a picture, the people of God would offer those animal sacrifices, not that they believed that's what forgave their sins, but they were coming to God. They were approaching God for their righteousness. They're saying, we're presenting this offering, but we're coming to you, God. We're doing this for you as an incense of worship. And so in that sense, salvation was the same then as it is now. They were looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, but they were coming to God for righteousness, just as we come to God for righteousness today through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is needed to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the righteousness that we need. And so we talk about righteousness a lot, but that's living right according to God's standards. Or you could say right wiseness, or in other words, you've learned how to apply and live God's standards out in your life. So those that have light realize their need. So we have to understand the depth of our darkness, that it drives us mad, that it drives us crazy, even though it might feel good for the moment, so that we can go. It drives us to Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:5 says, this is a message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, the people of God walk in light, but then they stumble and want to take a step back into darkness, want to go back into Egypt. But we have this thing called confession, where you say, God, I have an advocate in heaven. I can come straight to Jesus Christ. And then he also says, this is how we know those that are truly saved and those that aren't. Because those that are truly saved walk in the light as he is in the light. There's no such thing as what Pharaoh did of harden his heart before God and said, I'm absolutely going to refuse. I'm still God. But a heart that's soft before the Lord and pliable says, I'm going to walk in fellowship, although I may stumble. And that's why he says you need to be honest, because you're still going to sin. The difference between people of darkness and people of light is the people of light are honest about their sin. They're real about it. You know what people hate the most that are not believers when they visit church is if the church is full of people that don't believe that they're sinners, but everybody else out there is. But people that walk in the light are constantly sharing the work of God in their lives. You know, I've probably even done this myself, but I've seen it happen a lot in churches, is that we work so hard covering up our faults. We work so hard doing it. We say spiritual things. We do things that maybe we wouldn't do in private, but we'll do in front of everybody at church so that they think that we're spiritual or something like that. But those that walk in the light walk open, live a life of daily confession, and are walking in the light, and they have fellowship, true fellowship with one another. Romans 3, he says, but now righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. The law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get this righteousness? It comes freely to us by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And that's not just for those people out there that haven't gotten saved yet. It's for people that are saved. It's for people that are saved. As we should run to the righteousness of Jesus Christ more than anyone on the planet. Amen. Because we have it available for free. Because the grace that God has given to each and every one of us, those that have light where they live realize their need for their idolatrous sin to be forgiven, and their need to be righteous before a holy, perfect God. And the third, those that have the light where they live desire to serve and obey the one true God. Look in verse 26 again, if you would, with me. That cow is a happy cow because he said, let's not leave one hoof behind. We're going to serve the Lord. Although they didn't know their way of serving the Lord was being burnt on the altar. But anyways, that's why I didn't write the Bible, and so don't listen to those words, you see. Our livestock also must go with us. And I love the resolve of Moses, and this should be the resolve of every Christian that lives in the light. I'm not going to leave one hoof behind, for we must take of them to what? To serve the Lord our God. We do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And that is the heart of a believer that's walking in the light. I don't know what God has for me in the future. I don't know what he's going to call me to do. But I'm going to take everything and I'm going to give everything because he wants to use everything just in case. Amen. He wants every area of our heart, amen, every area of our mind, every possession that we own to be used for his kingdom, your home, your car, whatever it is, it's his. Not a hoof is going to be left in Egypt. You see, those that have the light realize their purpose is to serve God, to leave Egypt and serve God, and they have the desire to find out what God requires. Now, someone that is not walking in the light doesn't really care what God thinks or what God is going to require. Someone that's in the light saying, okay, oh boy, I'm going to find out. I'm going to search this out. I'm going to be hungry for the Lord as the deer pants for the water. I'm going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to learn as much as I possibly can out of it. They have a passion to pursue God. And that's exactly where Moses and the people were at that time. Those that have light have a passion to pursue God. And they are committed to no compromise. So when we serve God alone, it's all or nothing, which God is spending my whole life trying to get me there. And you there too. We can't serve God and not believe it's for our whole family and all of our possessions too. We can't serve God and stay close with one foot in the world. We have to go all the way into the wilderness. That's the theme we keep hearing over and over again, all the way. Today, people will pray a prayer to receive Jesus as long as they don't have to regularly go to church, get the fire insurance. Or they might go to church as long as they don't have to get baptized and get in front of people and say, I'm with Jesus. They might get baptized, but as long as they don't have to get involved in the church and serve God with their time and their money and so on and so on and so on. There is no way to hold on to pieces of Egypt and still go on through the wilderness into heaven. When Jesus saves, he saves completely. He saves completely. There's no room for compromise. And thinking in these terms reveals a heart of darkness. And so that's the thing. It's like, God, this darkness in my heart that causes me to think that I can bargain with you or that I can do this and this. That attitude needs to change. And it doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. But I have an attitude of, he saves completely. I don't know where I'm going or where I'm headed. I love this part of my life that you want me to give up, but I'm going to begin the journey of giving that up. With your help, God. Those that have the light desire to serve and obey the one true God. Look what it says in 1 John 3. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And this is the part I love. And in case you misunderstand that, when you break down the Greek words, they're sinning. It means a continuous practice, a willful practice, meaning you do it and I don't care that it's wrong. I'm going to keep doing it no matter what. We're not talking about when we screw things up and we go to God for confession. We're talking about a willful pattern. Like, I will do this. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it continuously anyway, and I'm not going to go to God for help. So that's what we're talking about. He says the Son of God appeared was the reason why he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So today I want to encourage you to invite Jesus to come in and destroy the work of the devil in your life, because that's what he did. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For why? Because God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, is the one who does not love his brothers. And then Jesus has a straight out statement, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's all or nothing. But I want to encourage you to come before God, and he's a God that is so loving and gracious and compassionate. But you think about this, can light and darkness dwell together? I mean, I go out in my barn and I try to feed Hank and the chickens, but I take a little lantern. And when I take that lantern, the darkness is not in there anymore. And I can't understand. I don't know if you can understand. Maybe some of you that are scientists can explain. Why can't the darkness and the light stay in the same room? It's the way God designed the universe. Just impossible. It's the same thing for our spiritual lives. You know, and he uses that in terms in James where he says, can out of the same spring come rotten stuff and good stuff at the same time? He uses these analogies throughout the Bible about light and darkness and bearing fruit that is good and fruit that is not good. Those that have a light desire to serve God. So do you have a passion to pursue God? I saw a lot of passion to pursue God this morning as we were worshiping God and as you shared during Joys and Concerns. I want to encourage you to keep that passion going. Keep digging into the Word of God. I mean, so that we have a Holly sermon and then we have a Gary sermon and then we'll have a Jennifer sermon and then we'll have Kristen's sermon and all that, because God is working through your life so much. Keep pursuing him. And then last, those that have the light where they live boldly in the truth of the victorious true God. I want to note here, as we look at the last few verses, verse 27, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again, for on that day you will die. Moses obliges. So, first of all, I want to point out, those that are in the light have nothing to fear. Moses says, I know God promised he's going to deliver us. The idle threats of this guy that thinks he's God, that he's going to kill me, not going to happen. Because God told me otherwise. Jesus raised from the dead. They do not fear death because they know that they have life in Jesus Christ. Moses did not fear death. He said God has a plan of deliverance and salvation, and he will carry it out. They have faith and confidence in the promises of God, and they put their trust in Jesus. Moses had to put his trust completely in God to walk out of there with confidence. Now, let's think back to Moses' testimony. The last time he was threatened with death in Egypt. After he killed the slave driver. Do you remember that? He ran in fear. This time, he's a changed man. You can be a changed man too. I can be a changed man too. You can be a changed woman. In contrast, Pharaoh had a hard heart. He was threatened by the light. I don't know if Moses' face was glowing with confidence of God, but nevertheless, when you are around people of darkness and you are shining the light, they will be threatened. But have no fear. We know the one who will win in the end. And Pharaoh was trusting in his God still, even though they were defeated soundly. 3 days of darkness, the sun god didn't show up. God's people can live in the light because Jesus took the punishment for their sins by spending 3 days also in the darkness of death. But on the third day, he rose in glorious light that we sang about. I want to give you the analogies in the New Testament. Notice the language here. When Jesus was on the cross in Luke 23, it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. Perhaps that was the same miracle that God did in Egypt, God did right here. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. What a beautiful picture from Pharaoh to Jesus Christ. The temple curtain being torn in two, that we can now have access and friendship with this holy God because of a Jesus who endured darkness. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who went into the grave of darkness for 3 days but rose into life, because in Matthew 28 they come to the tomb and there's an angel that appeared and rolled the stone away. His clothing was white as snow. And the guards were trembling, but then he says, don't be afraid, he's not here, for he is risen. Is there light where you live? Are you resurrection people? Are you enjoying, are you practicing the privilege of living in the light of the face of Jesus Christ? Blessed are those that seek the face of the Lord God. You know, the blessing he gives, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause your face to shine upon you. Jesus' face is shining on his people that partake of his grace. That is a privilege that we can enjoy every moment. Every moment. I got to keep preaching to my, even when I'm trying to hang curtain rods. Every moment. Every moment, the light of the face of Christ, the privilege and honor of seeing his face. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and we have the prophetic word more carefully confirmed, fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is he saying there? Pay attention to the light till Jesus Christ is everything in your life. Till the morning star rises in your heart. That is all people know and see. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are. Once you've not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Live in the light. Live in the glorious light, the privilege of Jesus Christ. Do you have light where you live? I do. Are you staying in the light where you live, or are you trying to get back in the darkness? Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And it says also, the Lord disciplines those he loves. So I wouldn't recommend trying to go back into the darkness if you're a believer, because God is going to allow everything to come back, because light doesn't mix with darkness. And if you have him in your life and you're saved and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you go. But it's not going to be fun. Look what Moses had to go through to get to where he was at. Those that have light understand the depth of their darkness. Never forget the depth of the darkness of a sinful heart. Those that have light realize their need for righteousness, for their sin to be forgiveness. Never forget every day your need for the righteousness of Jesus. Those that have the light where they live desire to serve and obey God. They have a passion. They want to find out what pleases God. Sounds like Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Find out what is holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. Those that have the light where they live, live boldly in the truth of the victorious God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the Son God is defeated. Darkness is defeated. Sin is defeated. Will you rise up and walk in the light and enjoy the light? Enjoy it. Let's pray. Have the worship team come. Father, I thank you for your word today. Erase all the dumb things I said and only let the true things of your word change our hearts. And God, I pray that you would give me and give this whole body of believers here such a passion to be people of light. Such a passion to live in the open and honesty about our sin. Such a passion to pursue your righteousness and to find out what pleases you at all costs. And Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to me and my brothers and sisters what hoofs we're leaving behind. And that you would empower us to bring those along with us to surrender them to you. As we go through this wilderness of life, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will enter into the promised land forever and literally look at your face, to see the light of your face, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical. Oh, Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this word, and I pray that you drive it in our hearts. Amen.